Amen. So, Acts chapter 22, we've been going through the book of Acts, and this is where we are this morning. And the sermon title for this morning is Check Your Citizenship. Check Your Citizenship. So we're going to do 8 verses today, and we're going to see what the Lord has to say. But just to catch us up just a little bit, last week we saw where Paul is being accused of doing something that was that Jews should not do. He was hanging with a guy named Trophimus, and he was a Gentile. And the folks already wanted to get rid of Paul, and God had already revealed to Paul that he was going to suffer greatly for the kingdom. And so here Paul is, he's in Jerusalem, and they say, hey, let's concoct this plan. Let's say that Paul took this Gentile into the inner courts of the temple, which was not allowed, and Paul did not do, but they said he did. And so then they get upset, they begin to riot, and Paul goes, well, before you arrest me, before you flog me, before you beat me, let me just share my testimony with you real quick. And so last week we saw his story, and we saw how we have a story as well. And ultimately our story is God's story. And we saw in Paul's testimony some things that we should also hold on to. We saw in his testimony of his boldness and his courage to share the gospel. But the thing about your story is nobody can say your story is not real. Nobody can say that God did not do for you what he did do for you. And that's the power of your testimony and your story and the things you've been through. You look at your life and go, man, why did I go through that? God, why did you take me through that? Well, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. And the things you've been through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, somebody needs to hear it. Somebody needs to be encouraged about what God has brought you through or what God has got you in and what you are learning, because it's all ultimately his story, and Paul shared that. And so I took you through verse 22, but I'm going to read it again. So Acts chapter 22, verse 22, here we go. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Now, what was the word that he said? Through his testimony, he's tracking through, talking about how God saved him, how he was knocked off of his beast, and he saw this great light and all these things. And at the end of his testimony, he says, and God has sent me to the Gentiles. Uh-oh. Can't say that. Because they were cool up until he said, God is sending me to folks other than you. He's sending me to people who don't just look like me, who are from where I'm from, who talk like I talk. God is sending me to those people. And up to that word, Gentiles, it set them off so bad to where they said, this guy doesn't deserve to even live. Let's kill him. That's how enraged they were. So, verse 23, it says, and as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flipping dust into the air. Now, first of all, how mad you got to be to throw your clothes off and throw dust in the air? How? Like, if I was there, I'd have been like, y'all need to chill, okay? Because first of all, my mama made me these clothes, and I ain't just going to be throwing them everywhere, and I just took a bath, so don't be throwing dirt on me. Like, imagine if he went home, and his wife saw him, and was like, why ain't you got no clothes on? And why are you covered in dirt, look like you've been fighting with a chicken, and the chicken won? Well, what happened was, this guy named Paul, he got us so upset that we're throwing our cloaks off and we're flipping dust in the air. They were that upset. That's what the Bible says. They threw their cloaks off and they flipped dust in the air. Now, this was an expression of just utter detest. Like, they just, when they did something like this, it was just a sign that they were over the edge. They were completely enraged and upset, and that was a sign of that when they would do those things. So they're flipping this dirt in the air. And the Bible says in verse 24, the tribune ordered him, the captain tribune, ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging or scourging. Okay, hold on to that word. To find out why they were shouting against him like this. So it's interesting that they say they brought him, and the way they're going to examine him is by beating him. So they're saying, listen, we're not going to give you a chance to not tell us. We're going to beat it out of you. That's how we're going to examine you. We're not going to give you this this moment to express yourself. We're just going to start beating you until you start talking. And the word scourge is, it's not just a typical whipping with a rod. It was a whip. It was one with the bone in it, like those type of whips that would rip the flesh off of your back. This is what they were getting ready to do to Paul. All because he proclaimed this gospel and because he said he was going to Gentiles, they're ready to rip the flesh off of his back. The Bible says in verse 25, but when they stretched him out for the whips. Now, I'm reading from ESV. You might have a different translation, and if you do, it says, and as they bound him with thongs. And trust me, it ain't the kind you're thinking about, okay? And don't go Googling this verse, because ain't no telling what you're going to find. So, as they stretched him out, it was with these ropes, okay? They stretch him out wide, his back is exposed, and they are getting ready to wail on him. So, as they stretch him, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who was a Roman citizen uncondemned? Now, Paul was slick with it, all right? He is stretched out, back exposed, ready to be whipped. And he goes, can I have a word with you real quick while he's stretched out? Is it lawful for you to be doing this? Is it lawful for you to punish a Roman citizen who was uncondemned? Now, the next verse says, when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. Now, you have to understand the implications of this. You have to understand the reason that Paul, or the reasoning of being a Roman citizen and the rights that guaranteed an individual. So it is absolutely illegal in this day to even bind a Roman citizen up without going through due process. To the point where if you do something like this, you can be condemned and killed. And so that's why the centurion goes back and says, we got a problem. All right, this guy is a Roman citizen. We got him tied up, getting ready to put a whip on his back, and he confesses that he is a Roman citizen right before we're getting ready to take this punishment out on him. Like, we can be condemned for this. We can be killed for this. What are we doing? How do we not know this? That's how serious this is. And so verse 27, it says, so the tribune came, and they said to him, so they come back to Paul, and they say this to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he says, why, yes, I am. Yes. Now, here's a question, okay? Why does Paul choose to invoke his Roman citizenship at this moment when there were other moments, as we have studied, that he could have used it but did not? There are other moments where he was actually stoned to the point where they thought he was dead, but he didn't say anything about being a Roman citizen then. Why does Paul choose in this moment to use his Roman citizenship and not in other moments? Well, glad you asked that. I have the answer coming in just a moment. Hang in there. Verse 27 says, so the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. So the tribune answered, well, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. So the guy who is there, he says, listen, Paul, I bought my citizenship for a large sum. It cost me a lot of money to get this citizenship. So how did you get yours? Paul said this. He said, I was born into mine. He said, I got mine by birth. He said, I didn't have to pay for it. I was born into it. My citizenship came by birth. Now, there's something about being born into your citizenship that just adds an extra layer of legitimacy. So he is born into his. Now, you and I were born, United States of America, and that automatically makes us citizens of the United States. Because we were born here, we are citizens of the U.S. Now, that also guarantees us every right that the law says that we have because we are U.S. citizens. However, The way your natural citizenship came into existence is not the way your heavenly citizenship comes into existence. It is not the same. See, you and I are not naturally born as citizens of heaven. You don't just get it because you showed up to church either. You don't get it because you read a few scriptures. You don't get it because you pray. You don't even get it just because you talk to God. You don't get it because you give Him honorable mention when you achieve some accolade. We see this all the time in the world of sports. We see this all the time in the music industry and award shows. The biggest thug rapper there is going to go up, yeah, thanks be to God, and every lyric in his song is some cuss word or some degrading thing to women. But you want to give honor to God. You're not naturally given citizenship in heaven. You're not naturally born into it. So guess what has to happen? You got to be born again. You got to be born again. See, Jesus encountered a guy named Nicodemus in John 3. This guy was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, big wig guy. And he goes to Jesus at night, which is interesting. Doesn't go in the day. He goes at night and he goes, look, you got to be sent from God because of the things that you're doing, the signs that you're performing. He says, you got to be one that is sent from God. And Jesus says something to him and he says, listen, the way you enter to the kingdom of God is you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus is a smart man. He's a ruler of the Jews. And he goes, wait a minute. I'm an old man. How is it possible for me to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? I can see Jesus getting ready to slap him, but he didn't. He said, listen, you've got to be born of the Spirit. There is a rebirth process that takes place when you submit your life to Christ, when you are regenerated, when you are made new. It is a new birthing process that happens for you. And this is how your citizenship is attained. It doesn't come because you were born and you lived a good life. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalms 51:5, it says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, and my mother conceived me. So I showed up jacked up. And I had to have something in my life take place to where I could be born again. And that is the conversion experience with Jesus. This is how we are born again. And Jesus has this conversation with him. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this is what happens. We have to be born again. When you're born again, you then become a citizen of heaven. And every right that the word promises to its citizens now belongs to you. Everything that God says about you, if you belong to Him. I'm going to dig into this verse real quick, Philippians 3:20, because it goes great with what we're looking at and the whole idea of citizenship and us checking our citizenship and how Paul uses his and how we have rights with ours. Philippians 3:20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enabled him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior. There's two things I want you to hold on to. The first is the heavenly citizen's posture. This should be our posture if we belong to Christ and our citizenship is in heaven. This should be our posture, is eager expectation. Eager expectation. The Bible says it there that we eagerly await. This is what we are to do. If we are followers of Christ and our citizenship is in heaven, there should be eager expectation. See, there's something about expectation that ignites your faith. One thing I cannot stand is to be around people who don't expect nothing. Folks who just go through life and just say, whatever will be, will be. No expectation at all. Do you know what makes pregnancy exciting? Is the expectation. The expectation of what is to come. And there are labor pains involved and swollen feet and hurt back and epidurals and everything else. But the expectation of what is to come brings excitement and ignites your faith because of the life that is now here. this eager expectation, and we have this expectation for Christ to return for us. The Bible says we are to eagerly await His return. So what does that look like? What does it mean to practically be one who loves and longs for Christ appearing, to eagerly await for the return of Jesus? There's a few things I've got for you. One way that this looks practically is through reflection and meditation. Reflection and meditation. It means that we give ourselves to the task of treasuring up Scripture and remembering Scripture, what it says about Christ and who we are and His return. We think about that. We reflect on the fact that there's more to it than just this, that we are here for a purpose, that we are sojourners through this land, that we are here for a moment, and we don't know how long that moment's going to last. We have no idea. But we're to think about the return of Christ. Another way this looks practically is obedience. As we eagerly await Him, it should ignite our obedience to do what He has called us to do. When we think about the fact that Christ is soon to return, that we are citizens of heaven, we should be obedient to what He's called us to do. The Bible says in John 9, it says, to work while it's day, for when night comes, no man can work. God has given you specific things to do in this particular season of life. You must do them. And it pushes our obedience. But listen, obedience has to be love-driven. It has to be. So I obey God not to get His love, but I obey God because I'm already loved. That's why I do what I do. Because I'm so wrapped in His love. And that pushes me to obey Him. Not doing it because He's just a dictator, because He's just forcing me to do this. I do it because I know that I'm loved. And He teaches me how to love Him and how to love you. The third thing that it invokes in us is joy. It's joy. Man, knowing who you are in Christ ought to bring some joy in your life. It's one thing I don't understand is Christians who walk around look like they've been sucking on lemons. Some of the meanest people you'll meet are folks who show up on Sunday morning. Now, not here. But it's folks that look like they don't have any joy. Do I need to remind you or them that, listen, you are a citizen of heaven? That you belong to Christ? You got an inheritance that He has laid aside for you? That it wasn't because of anything you did or were good enough in doing? But through His grace and mercy, He gave you His righteousness. You are a citizen of heaven. That should bring joy. Joy. Have you ever been to a concert and seen the mob and the anticipation that they have for getting into the venue to see the celebrity or the band or the performer? So yesterday is Taylor Swift concert. Those of you that didn't know that. And I had some friends that went to it, and they're like sending messages and sending videos and the live chat, and you got grown men up in there talking about, shake it off, shake it off. I'm like, bro, come on. You are embarrassing your family right now. Please stop. I mean, up in there just thrilled and excited, and the folks who are waiting to get in, I mean, they're hand over fist, man, just pushing on each other, and everybody is joyous in there because of the expectation of what is to come. And there are folks that are more joyous about Taylor Swift who don't even know you than Christ who made you. He knows every hair on your head. She don't know who you are. She'll take your money, though. There's more joy for that. I'm going to really hit you right here. Georgia Bulldogs. You'll go up in that stadium and we'll lose your voice. You will go bat crazy because the dude took a pigskin and put it over a line. And we spend our money, our time, and we are high-fiving and shaking each other and going crazy, losing our voice. But when it comes to the things of God, it's a struggle to even maybe get us to open our mouth and sing or raise our hands to the King of Kings who gave us life to begin with. You are a citizen of heaven. That should bring joy to your soul. to know that you belong to Him. See, these things that I'm saying are things that Paul had to have known. The fact that he invokes his Roman citizenship, that's nothing compared to his heavenly citizenship. Because I can lose my life here. You know what? I'm just passing through anyway. I'm not storing up my treasures here, but they're stored up in heaven. There's a heavenly objective here. But God is calling me to do what He's calling me to do while I'm here. But my citizenship is in heaven. So that brings this meditation, this reflection, this obedience, and this joy. The second thing is that the heavenly citizen's pride. First, I talked about the heavenly citizen's posture, and I'm going to talk about the prize, the heavenly citizen's prize. It's very simple. It's Jesus. It's the Savior. It is Jesus. In verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for what? A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the prize. The prize is Jesus. It is He Himself, the one who bore our grief, who took our shame, who walked this earth, didn't have to do that. But He did because He loved us. He wants to spend an eternity with us. John 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, Jesus says this to comfort us. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be also. That is the joy. It's in the being in the presence of God and the presence of our Savior for the rest of eternity. And may that comfort you guys this morning that have loved ones who are there. And it hurts. It's very difficult. We were in that place just over a year ago. Lost my wife's mother-in-law. My wife's mom. And it's difficult. It's hard to go through those things. But when I think about the promises that are guaranteed to citizens of heaven, there is some joy that comes behind the tear. Because they are where we want to be. They are citizens of heaven permanently. And that is comforting. And when we mourn, we hurt, we grieve, there's pain. But we don't mourn like those who have no hope. But we've got a hope. And it is Jesus, and what He's done for us is guaranteed. It is guaranteed. And so you hold on to that this morning. But here's the thing. When it comes to us realizing who we are in Christ, and just like Paul, as he knows who he was in Christ, he also realizes Roman citizenship and said it at that moment, but there's always opposition. Always opposition. And there's opposition here with us while we're here on earth. See, understand this, that two of the biggest weapons that the enemy will use against you are accusation and doubt. Accusation and doubt. You did this thing. You failed here. You failed with your children. You failed in your marriage. You failed in relationships. You fell into sin. You say you're this. You say you're a citizen of heaven. Whoop-de-doo. But I'm going to accuse you, and I'm going to try to bring as much doubt into your life as I possibly can. So he'll say you're not really who you say you are, and he'll even go further than that and say you aren't who God says you are. See, the Bible talks about this in Romans 12, and I'm going to actually read Revelation 12. I'm going to actually read Revelation chapter 1 first to give you the prologue, and then jump to 12. That'll hopefully make it make sense. So John says this in Revelation 1. He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must take that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So this was given to John, and he saw this in a revelation that God gave. And he says, this is what I saw. Now, Revelation 12, starting in verse 10, he said, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." Here it is. "For the accuser of the brothers," that's brothers and sisters, "has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." That is what he does. The Bible says he accuses you and I before God day and night, throwing up our mistakes, our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, our failings. His job is to accuse us. And here's the thing. We're guilty. We are guilty of what he is accusing us of. When it comes to our sin, when it comes to just looking at us and our lives and the things that we struggle through, I don't even care if you're one of the nicest, sweetest people in the world, there's still sin in our lives. And what he's saying about us might very well be true. But here's the difference. In verse 11, it says, "And they have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for their love, they love not their lives even unto the point of death." So how do we overcome? Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. That's what covers our sin. That's what removes those things as far as the east is from the west. That is what makes the difference. It is his blood. It's what he did, his sacrifice on the cross. That's how we overcome. Then there's a second part, by the word of their testimony. What is that? That is your story. That is what God is doing in your life and has done in your life. That's the importance of you speaking that thing and you letting yourself hear that, because your testimony has power in it. And it infuses your faith to say, "God, if you got me through that, if you've brought me this far, surely you didn't bring me this far to leave me," which means that you're going to carry me on. So my testimony is giving me fuel for my faith to keep moving. And this is how we overcome. And see, you've got to know who you are, what the Bible says about you and who you are. His job is to try to make you say who you're not, but the Bible says who you are. And that is truth. What does the Bible say that I am? Who does the Bible say that I am as a citizen of heaven? Well, it says I am a friend of Jesus. The Bible says I have been justified and redeemed, that my old self was crucified with Christ and I'm no longer a slave to sin. Who else am I? I've been set free from the law of sin and death. As a child of God, I'm a fellow heir with Christ. I've been accepted by Christ. In Christ Jesus, I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. God leads me in triumph and knowledge. The Bible says that I am a new creation, a new creature. I've become the righteousness of God. The Bible says that I've been set free in Christ. I'm chosen, I'm holy, blameless before God. The Bible says I'm redeemed and forgiven by the grace of God. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit because of God's mercy and his love. I've been made alive with Christ. I am God's workmanship, created to produce good works. I've been bought with the price. I'm near to God because of the blood of Christ. The Bible says I'm a member of Christ's body, the partaker of his promise. I've got boldness and confidence in him. I've been made complete in Christ. I've been raised up in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. I'm chosen by Christ. He says that I am a child of God. This is who he says you are. And don't you ever let the devil convince you that you are not something that God says you are. He says you are these things. And Paul knew what his Roman citizenship guaranteed him. He knew that whenever he said, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen, you're getting ready to beat me," he knew that at that moment they were going to have to back up. Because he knew what his citizenship guaranteed him. See, everything that I just read is a guarantee. It is a guarantee right to you because of your heavenly citizenship if you're in Christ this morning. It's yours. You are who he says you are. No matter what anybody else says. No matter how you feel. No matter what you've done. No matter how far you've run. You're one in Christ. So back to the original text in Acts 22. Verse 29. It says, so those who were about to examine him, they withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, and that he had bound him. So this guy is scared for his life. Verse 30, the last verse, says, but on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priest and all of the council to meet. And he brought Paul down, and he set him before them. So I asked you a question earlier. Why does Paul choose to invoke his Roman citizenship at this moment? Now, for one, he can't lie, because they went and asked him, are you a Roman citizen? So he says, yes. But also, what do we see as a trend in Paul's life? Paul says, let me get in front of as many people as I can. Because I know I'm going to die for this. But as many folk as I can get in front of to tell and share this truth with, I'm going to do it. So if right now I'm about to be whipped in front of 10, and I can use my Roman citizenship to get me in front of 50, I'm going to do it. And that's exactly what happened. Because now he's got an audience of all the chief priests and all of the council that are before him, and he gets to talk some more. He gets to share the gospel even more. Even more. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2:19, it says, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. See, people who know that their citizenship is in heaven are also the kind of people that acknowledge, listen, I'm a stranger in exile here on earth. So since that's the case, I'm not going to get caught up in stuff here on the earth. I'm not getting caught up in these worldly things of how big my house is or what kind of new car I'm driving or my status on this or that. I'm not getting caught up in this worldly stuff because I'm not from here. But I'm passing through, and my goal and objective is to bring glory to God in every possible way that I can. So if that's on the job, if that's in the classroom, if that's on the ball field, if that's in corporate America, if that's in a teacher, whatever you do, construction, whatever you do, own your own business. The objective is to bring God glory in all things. And you say, God, how can I leverage what you've given me for your glory? How can I leverage it? If you're a citizen of heaven, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I've said this many times. Your focus is not to stay alive, but to stay in love. It's not to stay alive, but it's to stay in love. In love with Jesus. See, in Luke 10, these disciples, I came back to him and like, Lord, we've been casting out these demons, and it's been awesome. And he said, listen, you need to rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. He said, this is what you rejoice over. This is what you're to take pleasure in. It's that word written. It's in a special tense, and the Greek word can be translated once and for all, or that it stands forever. This is what Jesus said, that it stands forever. It is written. There are no erasers in heaven. If your name is there, it's there. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in your citizenship in heaven. Heather, you can come. Now, if you find yourself in a place this morning that, I mean, you're not sure. You don't know. You don't know where your citizenship lies. You might think you're a citizen of heaven, but you don't quite know, or you actually do know this morning that I am not. I've been living my own life, my own way. I've been trying to figure it out. Been thinking that I could get myself out of the hole that I'm in, or that I could save myself, or I could do good enough, or implement some plan of discipline that, you know, I keep myself on track. And, I mean, you can try that, but I'll tell you firsthand, it doesn't work all that well. And it's really hard to maintain that. The best form of finding deliverance and freedom is surrender. It's surrender. He's saying, Lord, I don't have it all. I don't have all the answers. Like, I need your help. You created me to be dependent. So may I depend on you that's you this morning, man, just surrender. You don't have to keep running. You don't have to keep wondering. You can be sure this morning. Because one day this life will end, and we don't know when. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. I don't know. But I read earlier the Bible says to work while it's day. Because when night comes, the work's done. You know, there's no evangelism that takes place in heaven. Because there's no need for it. So we're called to do it now. Surrender to Him now. So we're getting ready to take communion. And just in light of what was just preached, and if you're in Christ and your citizenship in heaven, listen, this is what made it possible. It's through His death, burial, and resurrection. And as we partake in this, the Bible says you got to do this in remembrance of Him. You need to remember what was done and why it was done and who it was done for. Done for you. Done for me. And so with communion this morning, man, I just pray that you take it in a different way this morning. That it not just be something routine, that, oh, it's communion Sunday, we just eat the bread and the juice. Like, no, I want you to take it in a whole different light this morning. Of thankfulness, of reflection, of meditation. We do it out of obedience to Scripture. And as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, man, I want that joy to be there, that thankfulness. If you belong to Christ this morning. And if you don't, your eternity can change, but also your reality can change if you surrender to Him this morning. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray. And when I get done praying, you'll be free to come as you choose. But when you do come, we ask you to come down the center aisle and just go back around. But just, you'll have the freedom to come whenever you're ready. We're going to sing a song of worship. And there is no rush at all. Just when you're ready, you yourself or you with your wife or with your family or kids, you can come, you can kneel at the altar when you take it. You can do whatever you want to do. This is your time with the Lord. So let me pray. God, we thank you for the word this morning. Father, I just pray for your people, Lord. We thank you for encouragement in Scripture. Lord, we thank you for looking at these short 8 verses. But Paul there with his citizenship, that he proclaimed, Lord, he knew that his heavenly citizenship was intact. And this morning, God, I just pray that we would take this joy from knowing that we belong to you. But also this morning, Father, if there are those here that do not belong to you, God, those that are not saved, that have not surrendered, Lord, I pray that they would this morning. So if, as I'm praying, if you're here this morning, you say, like, I want to surrender today. The Lord is tugging on my heart. This is not coercion. This is not manipulation. This is a heartfelt decision. If that's you this morning, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just raise your hand as a sign of, Lord, I want to surrender to you today. I want to give you my heart, start afresh and start anew. So, Lord, for your glory and your renown, God, may you be honored in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come as you feel led.